Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you use the term care package, maybe you've received one over the years. Maybe when you were a student away at school, or maybe those of you that served in the military received one. Be careful how you use it. The term care package is copyrighted. I found that out. And it actually comes from a particular place in history. Back at the end of World War II, if you'll bring that picture up, this is what a care package looked like. At the end of World War II, there was an organization which still exists today called CARE, and it stood for the Cooperative for American Remittances to Europe, C-A-R-E. Because a lot of people who lived here in the United States had relatives who were in Europe, and Europe had just been devastated, as you know, because of all the war that took place there. The government also, at the same time, had been stockpiling food to be able to send for what was then the planned invasion of Japan and all the soldiers and all that needed to be. But that, obviously, you know from history, did not take place. So the CARE organization acquired all these foodstuffs and encouraged, it was a private organization, families could purchase a box that looked like that one for $10 and have it shipped to their relatives or someone they knew in Europe. In fact, and I'm proud we live in a country where people would step forward, spend their own money to help someone in need in another country, in a country that we were recently at war with. And so it was a great program. In fact, because of the mail situation, there was, if a package was delivered, then there would be a return little ticket come back. And for many people, it was the first confirmation that they had that their relatives had survived the war in Europe. A care package in those days consisted of 1 pound of beef in broth, 1 pound of steak and kidneys, yum, yum, 8 ounces of liver loaf. I don't really want to think about that. 8 ounces of corned beef, 12 ounces of luncheon loaf, think Spam there. 8 ounces of bacon, 2 pounds of margarine, 1 pound of lard, 1 pound of fruit preserves, 1 pound of honey, 1 pound of raisins, 1 pound of chocolate. That sounds a little better. 2 pounds of sugar, 8 ounces of egg powder, 2 pounds of whole milk powder, and 2 pounds of coffee to keep you from starving in those days. And they were really greatly used. Well, God has delivered us a care package in the form of his son. After 400 years of waiting, and that silence was broken in what we looked at last time when we were looking at the story of Zacharias, or Zachariah, depending on how your translation translates his name, and Elizabeth, that John was coming. And after all these years of waiting, where have you been? Why are we waiting? Why are we suffering? Why this oppression? Why this trouble? God shows up to them, and this morning as we look, beginning in verse 26 of Luke 1, that God is going to continue to break this silence, and he delivers a message that he knows and he cares. We begin with this idea. The sending of Jesus proves that God knows and cares about you. He knows and cares about you. First of all, he knows and cares about your fears. He knows and cares about your fears. Look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Luke is very particular as he tells this account to get the names and the places all put in place. He says here, the sixth month, and we find out later that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John. So we identify the time. It was sent to a city of Nazareth in Galilee. And probably Luke's early writers would not have known where Nazareth was. It was such a small place off the beaten path. He has to identify it, that it was in the province of Galilee. Galilee, it was this city of named Nazareth. To a virgin, that tells us her status, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, that tells us of her expectation. He includes this little tidbit of information, Joseph of the house of David. We'll find out when we look at the genealogy in chapter 3 that you will read this week in your reading, that David and Mary both are descendants from David. And that being the case, as the adopted son of Joseph, he had all the rights to the throne that he would occupy. And it says the virgin's name was Mary. So we have all the cast of characters, we have the place, and it says an angel by the name of Gabriel, same angel in the last story, second mission in very close order in 6 months, is sent to give this message. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." God knows and cares even in your fears. It's very obvious that she is fearful. It says she was troubled. The angel turns around and says to her, do not fear. It's interesting that it's slightly different. And by the way, we talked last week how these two stories of John and Jesus and all this announcing and so forth kind of wrap themselves into a whole package. But you remember, it says that basically the angel just was there when he talks to Zechariah in the holy place. He just sort of materialized, just sort of turned on, if you will. Here, if you note in the verse, it says, verse 28, and having come in. I don't think I've ever noticed that before in the text of Scripture. What does that mean? Does that mean an angel went up to her door and, yes, who's there? Come in. By the way, here's a message for you. Maybe it was not extraordinary. Maybe it was more ordinary. We don't know. Obviously, it was an extraordinary message because it says, verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. It's more the message he's delivering that causes fear and trouble and anxiety than it was even his appearance. By the way, interesting point. It says when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. That is not dialogue, that is thought. How do we know what Mary was thinking if there's no words recorded that she spoke? I think that's a very good indication that Luke probably had a private interview conversation with Mary long after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. And this is really, through Luke, a first-hand account of these events because she hears this exposition of even what she's thinking. So she is fearful. Well, probably whatever fears we have and whatever scares us would fall into a different set of categories than what was troubling Mary. But here's the message for us today. Whatever you're afraid of, God knows and God cares. And even while she is now going through this in her own mind, what does this mean? How's this going to work? I don't understand. I'm struck. I'm troubled. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. God steps in with what she needs because Jesus is always the answer. What do you do to understand and to process this fact that he cares and he knows about your fears? Number one, you need to turn down the volume of your own voice. Turn down the volume of your own voice. You have this kind of internal dialogue of what she's thinking. And frankly, there is always this internal dialogue in our lives, is there not? We listen in. What are we thinking? Oh, this is going to be bad. Watch out for this. Base it on our past experiences. And by the way, we can get so wrapped up in the volume of our own thinking and our own fears that we can just absolutely become overwhelmed with a host, a myriad, just a multitude of things in this world and in this life, both real and potential and imagined, that scare us to death. So what do we need? We need to turn down that volume just to be a little bit self-aware of our own voice and just tell ourselves, if we just could grab that switch and just kind of reduce the volume. I need to stop. Tell yourself, I need to stop thinking these things. I need to stop obsessing on these things. Stop thinking the wrong way. And to replace them with something else. Not only do we need to turn down the volume of your voice, but you need to turn up the volume of his voice. Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want to hear your voice speaking to me. I want to hear a message from you. And fortunately, that's what Mary is about to receive. And by the way, I'm going to share with you, there's not a list in your outline. You can jot them down if you like. But there's a list of four amazing realities here that should be part of what is the volume, set high volume in our lives of his voice speaking to us. Look what the angel says. The angel said there, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. By any other name, we would call favor grace. You have found the grace of God. That favor of God that you don't deserve, have not earned, but I just give it to you. God, by his very nature, is a gracious God. One of the attributes of God is that he is gracious. What should we turn up the volume? What should be some of the content of his voice? You need to remember, ever and always, God is gracious. God will give you his favor. God is going to give his help in your time of need. We sing a lot about grace. We talk a lot about grace. But might it just flood our minds when the fears come? You found favor. Now, by the way, let's make sure we understand that Mary is just a humble servant of God. She was used in a special, unique way, and we honor her such. But there's no undue honor due Mary. The person that we honor is the God who sends the grace, not the person who receives the grace. May all glory go to God. That's true in our lives. If we receive the graciousness of God in our lives through for salvation or sustaining or eternity, that doesn't say anything about us. That just says something big about God, that He, by His very attribute, is gracious. And then he says this, "And behold," verse 31, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." In Matthew chapter 1, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and also tells him the child will be named Jesus. By the way, there's no debate in this home about what we're going to name this one. It was predetermined and announced by angelic messenger. But the name Jesus literally means, and by the way, it was a not uncommon name. It's a form of Joshua from the Old Testament. It was not an uncommon name in their day, but it was a name selected by God to communicate this to us. Jesus means this: God is salvation, or God saves. Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves, however you would choose to say it. What should we put into our thinking when we have fears? God is gracious, and Jesus is salvation. He has the right attribute of grace. He has the right mission, which is to save us. And friends, He can save you from your sins. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how low you are, how down and out, or how up and mighty you think you may be. God needs to save you, and God can save you. And that's the reason He sent Jesus, because we needed a Savior. Thirdly, read on. "And He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." He will be called great. That speaks of His position. That speaks of His ability. That speaks of His power. We describe God with the theological term of His omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He is limitless in power. There is no limits to what God can do. What do you put in your thinking? Turn down the volume of our voice, or turn up the volume of His. He's a gracious God. He's a God who saves. And He's a God who has the power to do whatever He chooses to do on your behalf. It's never a question of ability. God can do all things. And then it says He will be called the Son of the Highest. Now that phrase in our English kind of does not have the impact it would have had in Mary's ears. In the thinking of the culture of the near Middle East of the first century, when you were described as the son of someone, in their thinking you were just the carbon copy of the father. There was a real picture of the oneness and the connectedness between the two. So when He shall be called the Son of the Highest, in essence He will be part and parcel of the Highest. In essence, He will be divine. And Luke is not shy to declare it, that He indeed is God. God in flesh. God incarnate. But truly and purposefully and always God. What do you need to fill your mind with? I don't know what you're afraid of this morning. I don't know if there's some fears on the horizon or fears from the past or fears are going around. Turn down the volume of your own voice and turn up loud. Let it blast. Let it rock your windows, if you will, that God is gracious, that God saves, and that God is able, and God is God. I suggest to you, if you allow those things to rattle around in the halls of her mind, it will take you back to this. And the angel delivers this message to her, this message that declares that God cares and God knows about her and her situation. And He knows about you and your situation as well. Secondly, not only does God know and care about our fears, God knows and cares about your needs. The things you need, the things that are required for you in life. God knows all about them. God is not oblivious to them. God is not indifferent to them. God knows and God cares. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Obvious question. We're not shocked that she asked the question, but how can this be? This doesn't make any sense. Now, there's no recording of what Mary's thought process is on this, but you think about this for a moment, and somewhere it has to filter into the equation. You see, she had needs, and she had plans, and she was going somewhere in life, and now an angel shows up and says, "Let me tell you something, your world is about to change." She was betrothed, it told us earlier, betrothed to a man named Joseph. She was probably younger. That was pretty much the custom. A woman became marriageable. shortly by the time she had matured, a man had to establish himself financially and so forth. So typically, men would be a bit older than the women, and these marriages would be arranged through family interaction. That was seemed strange to us, but was part of their culture. But if you were betrothed to a man, you were as good as married. You just weren't living together as husband and wife and being intimate. It would require a divorce to break a betrothment as well as a marriage. So it's a lot more than what we would consider an engagement as far as our culture. This was very binding. And it usually lasted at least a year. A man would be preparing the household and getting everything arranged to care for a wife. The wife would be preparing herself, and during that year, her faithfulness and purity would be verified. And suddenly, in the middle of this, this bomb comes dropping out of heaven. You're going to have a child. And all these other aspects around him. Suddenly, Mary's plans are at least threatened, at the very least, in her thinking. Have you ever been there with your plans? Here's what I want to suggest to you. If he knows and cares about your needs, sometimes that means that we need to take a break from your plans. Because they are always subject to revision by God, are they not? Sometimes we get so focused on our plans that we just push out any possibility in our thinking of God interrupting them and redirecting us. We tend to be very self-absorbed people. Can I read you something that's going to disturb all of us just a little bit? I found this fascinating article, and I just want to share the main points of it, about what are the characteristics of self-absorbed people. If we're just so focused on self, what does that look like? If we're focused on self, it's all about our plans. Here it is. Six characteristics. Number one, self-absorbed people, to determine if you are, see how much time you spend considering the feelings of others. One classic sign of a self-absorbed person is an inability to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Number two, see if you spend a long time with someone who is upset without you realizing it. You might be self-absorbed. See if you spend much of your social interactions wondering how you will come off. Self-absorbed people tend to go into social interactions wanting to come off as interesting, charming, cute, or somehow exceptional. Four, see if you spend time with people without wanting to get to know them. If you spend a lot of time around people, but you really don't think about their thoughts, goals, and fears, it may be because you're looking for more of an audience than a real connection with people. Five, see if you're not open to constructive criticism or feedback. People who are self-absorbed tend to think that they are the cat's meow and that other feedback people have for them is completely irrelevant and useless. Six, and I'm glad I'm stopping at six. See if you often think other people are to blame when things go wrong. Ouch, 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 and ouch. We tend to be more self-focused than we tend to give admission to. I think what God is doing in Mary's world and what God maybe wants to do through his word in our world is simply this, that we need to do this. Yeah, we need to take a break from your plans and replace them by taking hold on God's plans. Just to understand, he is the one who ultimately sets the plan, and he's the one that will carry them out. And we just need to, God doesn't need our permission to do what he does, but we should be willing to submit to whatever his plan is and cooperate and be joyful in it. But what are his plans? Well, he will be great, speaking of Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He is going to inherit the Davidic throne. He is going to rule in this place. And by the way, this was prophesied all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Let me just read that for you. And the house and your house, speaking of David through the prophet, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. No human could carry that out. No human could fulfill that. The only person that could fulfill someone to sit on David's throne perpetually without end was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Well, what are his plans? Well, his plans are a lot bigger than whatever my plans are in life. You know, we tend to look at plans as just this little tiny slice of time that we call our lifetime. And we get so focused on that and so obsessed on that, rather than looking through the microscope at the minute details of life, let's get a wide-angle lens and put the lens of Scripture in front of us and understand God is up to something so much bigger than our lifetime, so much bigger than our lives. God is writing a story across the canvas of the ages to bring glory to himself and himself alone, because he is God and only deserving of it. It says, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So Israel, after all their suffering and all the oppression from the multiple Gentile oppressions that they've been through, finally God is going to send the Savior. There is this hope for them. But then notice what he says in the end of 33. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is not going to end. I would suggest to you that we make a very grave mistake when we try to find our significance, we try to find our joy, try to find our happiness strictly within the confines of this lifetime. By the way, it's usually a losing proposition if we try to do it. Doesn't mean there isn't joy in this life, but we need to take an understanding and take stock that God is up to something far bigger, and our lifetime somehow plugs into a much bigger, much grander story that he's unfolding. And our joy is found in plugging into that and cooperating with that and understanding that there's a glorious future for all of God's children that honor him and love him and believe in him ultimately. It's your part in his plan of the ages that brings significance to us. I just want to ensure and encourage you that we take hold of his plans. That when we think about us, when we think about our significance, when we're looking for meaning in our life, that we don't just think about our accomplishments or our disappointments. That we don't think about our plans or the things we're trying to avoid in life. When we think about our significance, go back to the book. The book that God has delivered to us that tells about what he is doing. And be excited that somehow, in his grace and mercy, he's included us as one component of this grand story of the ages. That's where our significance comes from. Thirdly, he knows and cares about your doubts as well. Go back to 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, you remember Zechariah in the temple asked a question, how do I know these things will be? He was rewarded with 9 months of not being able to speak because of that statement. Here's your sign. You don't think God's speaking? You're not going to be able to speak. Pushes the mute button for 9 months. Mary asks the question, how can this be since I don't know a man? Now, she is not questioning that it will happen. She's simply asking, how can it happen? How is this going to take place? Hers is much more of a statement that leans toward faith than it does doubt. But oftentimes, let's face it, we're people who lean toward our doubts. And maybe Mary, somewhere in the ebb and flow of life over these intervening months, I would not be surprised if she didn't have some doubts as well. I don't know that for a fact, but certainly is within the realm of possibility. But how can this be? I don't understand how this could be. How can this be? This is impossible, right? It certainly seems that way. But he knows and cares about your doubts. What are those things that haunt us and we struggle with? Is this so? Is this real? Is this really going to happen? I can't get from here to there. It's not going to work. I'm not going to make it. It's never going to change. Here's what I want to suggest that you do. I want you to begin as best you can to tune out the messages of you can't. Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Those messages that you just hear pinging off of our mind. You can't do that. You can't do that. And there's reasons I tell you to do that. This is not just a pep talk, by the way. This is not just a motivational speech. Oh, just get a positive attitude and everything will be fine. Well, I like positive attitudes, and I would encourage you to have one. But there's got to be a little more substance to it. The substance is coming in these next few verses. How can this be, since I don't know a man? 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. I believe every word the angel spoke, and so do you. I also don't think that helps a whole lot of my understanding about how this actually works, other than just say, the Holy Spirit is going to do it. Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God, not the son of any man. We understand. He was born of a virgin. Joseph was the adopted father, not the biological father. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, it just says, overshadowed you, come upon you. So the one, this Holy One, this special, unique one. By the way, this is theologically and eternally significant. If Jesus had not been born of a virgin, he would not be the Son of God. He'd be the Son of Man like all the rest of us. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he would not be qualified to be the Holy One. He would not qualify to be a Savior, and you and I would be lost for all eternity. So this is not just some trite add-on doctrine that we somehow have dreamed up over the centuries. This is absolutely crucial to our understanding of who Jesus was. He is the Son of God, the Holy One. Let's go back to our theme. He knows and cares about your doubts. Tune out the message of you can't and tune into the message of he can. And he can, first of all, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's some great news. Newsflash coming your way. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit has invaded you and lives within you. I can't fully explain that. I don't understand how it works. I know it to be true. But the power of God, don't be going around saying, I can't. When God says the power of the Holy Spirit is available to do whatever he chooses to do, but stop with the I can'ts. Stop with the it's never going to be's. We need to get a hold of that. He goes on. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, and it's undefined what their exact relationship were they cousins, aunts, I don't know. But there's some part of the extended family of Mary. So Mary would have known Elizabeth and probably had heard the word that the angel's just reiterating of her pregnancy in her old age. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. How do we tune into the message if he can? Think about the Holy Spirit. Secondly, think about God's work in other people's lives. Look over there at Elizabeth. You'll see God at work. Can't explain that any other way. That's God at work. By the way, that's why it's so necessary for us to keep a vital connection with other believers, primarily in the church of God, in the family of God. Because we need to be encouraged by what God's doing in that person's life, what God's doing in that person's life, what God's doing in those people's lives. And frankly, I'm blessed to have the opportunity that I have because I suspect that I hear a lot more of these stories than I'm ever able to share, and some can't be shared, but just to hear God at work in people's lives. He's at work, and we need to hear more of that, and we need to share more of that, and we need to position ourselves to hear. Look over there at Elizabeth. Be encouraged. If God could do that with her, what can he do with you? Same transaction takes place that we need to tune into this message. And then there's one more, verse 37. You ready? For with God, nothing will be impossible. Write that one down. Pack that one away. That would be a good verse to memorize, to have tucked away in the file folders of your mind for the Holy Spirit to pull it out of the drawer every once in a while and put it under our nose and say, you're stuck on the I can'ts? Nothing with God, nothing will be impossible. Impossible is not a word in God's vocabulary. How can this be? I don't know, man. It's not impossible. Why? Because with God, nothing's impossible. God can do anything. And this is the God who loves you and cares for you and knows all about your situation. Same God. Different mission, different place than Mary, obviously. But nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. Hey, God, if nothing else comes back from this message in your heart and mind these next days, I hope that phrase continues to ring in your mind. With God, nothing is impossible. May you just tune into this message. Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She just willingly submitted to say, "God, whatever you want to do, I'm cooperating with that. I'm willing for that." And she was used of God to bring the Son of God to this earth to be our Savior. Have any fears? Have any needs? Have any doubts? God knows. And God cares.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.